2013. Linda and I. Showing my age, I'm going to. Back in 2013, Linda and I had the opportunity to travel to the United Kingdom and over to Northern Ireland. And we visited Belfast. And while we were there, we visited the Titanic Museum, which had opened just the year before on the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And that was an amazing museum. That's probably the most high-tech museum I've ever been in, but it was beautiful. But we saw a lot of the artifacts there that they've recovered from the Titanic. And we learned of a fellow named George Tulloch. George Tulloch, who in 1996 led the expedition to the spot where the Titanic sank in 1912. And he and his crew recovered numerous artifacts from the Titanic, including things like eyeglasses, jewelry, even dishes, and a number of other artifacts. But in his search, Tulloch realized, and they had gone under the sea, and they realized that a large portion of the hull of the Titanic, when that ship sank, broke off and was actually located in a proximity of where the rest of the vessel lay on the ocean floor. And Tulloch immediately saw the opportunity to rescue part of the ship itself. So the team set out to raise this 20 tons of metal off of the ocean floor and bring it to the surface. And they were successful in lifting up this 20 tons of metal from the ocean floor. But when they got it to the surface, a storm hit. And the cables broke. And this 20 tons settled once again down 2.5 miles below the surface. Well, Tulloch was forced to retreat and regroup. But before he left, he did something kind of, you might think, strange. He got in the submarine, went down to that piece of metal, that hull, piece of the hull, and with robotic arms, he attached a piece of metal to that portion of the hull. And on that metal he had written, "I will come back." George Tulloch. Now, you know, and that kind of curious, right? I mean, nobody's going to steal it, right? Nobody's going to, but he put, with these robotic arms, he attached it to it, "I will come back," George Tulloch. Well, folks, 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered the murky waters of this world. And he came on a rescue mission. He came on a salvage mission, if you will. And he paid the price of our redemption, of the redemption of the world. And before he left this planet, he left a tag that said, "I will come back, Jesus Christ." And I'm going to tell you, folks, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We are in a series right now of messages I've entitled, "I Saw the End, Eschatology in the Book of Isaiah." And this morning, I want to speak on the greatest, most glorious event that will ever take place in human history. And that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second coming of Christ. Isaiah, listen, over 700 years before Christ came the first time, Isaiah saw him coming. But he just didn't see his first coming. He saw his first coming, and he saw his second coming. And he writes about it in the book of Isaiah. But it's interesting. Many of the times when he speaks about this, and we're going to see this over the next couple of weeks, he'll speak about his first coming and his second coming. He'll put them right juxtaposed to one another. It's almost like he's looking at mountain peaks. And he sees the mountain peak of his first coming, and the mountain behind it, he sees the second coming. So he'll say things like in Isaiah 9, 6, he'll say, a child will be given to us. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And then the next verse he says, and the government will be on his shoulders. The first coming, he came. But then he speaks of his second coming. And this morning, I want to take a look again at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled literally all the prophecies that Isaiah points out about his first coming, he is going to perform literally in his second coming. Before we do this, can we pray? Let's bow. Lord, oh my. What days we live in today, Lord. And what you have in store for this earth. And Lord, we're going to be looking at this today. And I pray for our hearts, that our hearts would be good soil. That we would be able to look at your word and discern your word and believe your word of what is going to come. And then, Lord, we would order our lives now, today, in light of what you're going to be doing in the, I think, perhaps the near future. So, Lord, as Brother Mike spoke a couple weeks ago about hearing your voice. And I remember it said, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, take out any wax of sin from our ears right now, from our hearts, and speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. On your outline, the first point I want to bring out is the fact, the prediction of the second coming. The prediction of the second coming. And let me just say this. The Bible is replete in prophecies about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that we've already pointed out that about a fourth to a third of the Bible is prophecy. And about four-fifths of that prophecy has already been literally fulfilled. The only fifth left in Bible prophecy is that talking about the second coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. And all the prophecies that have been prophesied before have been literally fulfilled. And so we look forward to the literal fulfillment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, in his book, The Second Coming of the Lord Jesus, points out that there are 333 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. 333. 109 of those prophecies, he says, concern the first coming. That leaves 224, if I did my math right, 224 still to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. In the second coming of Jesus Christ. He also points out that of the 46 prophets in the Old Testament, only 10 of them speak of the first coming of Christ. And 36 of them speak of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, 1 out of 25 verses speak of the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ himself, over 25 times, talked about, I will come again. I will come again. There's 50 exhortations in the New Testament. Be ready. Get ready. Because Jesus Christ is coming back again. And Isaiah saw it. put this verse down. Isaiah 66:15. Isaiah 66:15. Listen to what it says. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind. The Lord's going to come. The Lord's going to come to Zion, he says. The Lord is going to come to Jerusalem. And he's going to come in fire. That's not talking about his first coming. In his first coming, he did not come like that. His first coming was silent. It was quiet. We even sing of that in Christmas, don't we? How silently, the wondrous gift was given. People didn't know. He didn't come. Jesus didn't come the first time and just come in with fanfare. I mean, he could have split the heavens and he could have come. And here I am. Not the first time. He came quietly. But I'll tell you, the second time, he's not coming quietly. He is coming, and this is going to be the most climactic, the most dramatic, the most amazing moment in world history on this planet. Jesus is coming back. Old Testament, replete with prophecies that the Messiah will come a second time. The New Testament, every one out of every 25 verses talks about his second coming. Jesus said 25 times, I am coming back. And he is coming back. Hallelujah. It's predicted in Scripture. Now, take your Bibles. And we are going to look at Revelation 19. Because I think this is the chapter that shows what it's going to be like when he comes back. We'll be referring back to Isaiah. But I want to look at Revelation chapter 19. And let's just read about it. Let me read verses 11 through 16. And this is talking about his coming again. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which is no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has written a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. There you have it, the description. Let's look at the description here of the second coming. Note with me, first of all, when he will come. Chapter 19 of Revelation, do you see the first verse? It says, after these things. Remember, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18 describes the tribulation. And Jacob, could we have that chart again? I'm going to say, does this work? It works. Good. Okay, you remember we took a look at the chart of a prophecy here. We are in the age of grace. This is a time, listen, heaven's doors opened. Whosoever will may come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, you need to be saved. You need to be delivered. And may the Holy Spirit let you know that. And all you have to do is believe. He died for you and rose from the dead. And you can be saved because of grace. Because of grace. We're in the age of grace. Next thing to happen, and we're going to take a look at this, not today, is the rapture of the church. That means that Christ is going to come back and he's going to catch up believers to be with him and take them back to heaven. And then we studied last week this period. I don't like this period. Well, I do, because it's God's word. And God is doing some great things during the tribulation period. But that's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It's a time of great distress. It's a time of great wrath of God is being poured out on planet Earth. At the end, after these things, that's when Jesus Christ will return to planet Earth. It's after these things. Jesus said that, by the way, and we can go back now. Jesus said that, by the way, in Matthew 24 and in verse 29. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Christ will come. They'll see the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the clouds. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 24, remember we read chapter 24 last week? And he describes how the earth is going to be reeling on its axis like a drunken man. And how there's going to be, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. But the last verses of that chapter describe, it says in the last portion, it says these words. In Matthew 24, it talks about the tribulation when it comes to an end. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before the elders. After the tribulation, Jesus is coming back to Mount Zion. He will reign in Jerusalem. That's in Matthew, and that's in Isaiah chapter 24. So the second coming comes after the tribulation, after these things. You see, after these things, in verse 11 says, I saw the heaven open. Two times in the book of Revelation, the heaven opens. Once in Revelation 4, verse 1, when John, the believer, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is caught up to heaven. And once it is opened up when Jesus, here in chapter 19, verse 11, it's opened up when Jesus comes down. Now I believe, and I know some of you might disagree with me, but I believe chapter 4, verse 1, John being caught up into heaven, could very well be symbolic of the church being caught up to heaven. Because that's before the tribulation. And then the tribulation runs its course. And then in chapter 19, Jesus comes back when heaven's opened. Once we go up, then Jesus comes back. That's only two times in the book of Revelation that heaven is opened up. But it was after the tribulation that Jesus Christ comes in his second coming. Don't get the rapture and the second coming mixed up. Some people get them mixed up. I believe they're two separate events. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, he points out 17 differences between the rapture and the second coming. Let me share a couple of them with you. First of all, in the rapture, there's a removal of all believers. Saints are caught up in the air. In the second coming, there's an appearing of Christ or a manifestation of the Son, and Jesus Christ returns to earth. In the rapture, Christ comes to claim his bride. In the second coming, Christ comes with his bride. In the rapture, after the rapture, the tribulation begins. After the second coming, the millennial kingdom begins. The rapture brings a message of hope. The rapture is our blessed hope. Listen, if I have to go through the tribulation period, that's not a hope for me. If I have to wait for Christ to come and to be raptured at the end of the tribulation, that's not a hope. But if he's going to rescue us from the wrath to come, that's a hope for me. And it's been the hope of the church. The rapture is a message of hope and comfort. The message of the second coming is a message of judgment of sin. The message of the rapture is a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. But the second coming, it is revealed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The rapture is for believers only. The second coming has an effect on all men. The rapture is the expectation of the church, and the message is the Lord is near. The second coming is the expectation of Israel, and the message is the kingdom is at hand. The rapture is the expectation of the church, and we're going to be taken into the presence of the Lord. And the second coming is the expectation of Israel, and they're going to be taken into the kingdom. And the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. You might not even get your sleep here in church today. We may go. We could go at any time. He could come today. It's imminent. There's no signs left to be fulfilled. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of signs to happen before the second coming. And I'll tell you, those that believe that the rapture and the second coming come at the same time at the end of the tribulation, that's a problem. And you got to work that out if you believe that. Because there are signs to happen. And one of the big ones is the abomination of desolation, which happens in the middle of the week. And once that happens, you can count, 1,280 days or 1,260 days, and you could know exactly when Jesus was coming. So don't make the mistake of mixing up the rapture and the second coming. But make no mistake about it. He is coming. He'll come after the tribulation. How is he going to come? Just remember these three words: victoriously, personally, and visibly. That's how he's coming. Acts chapter 1, you remember when Jesus Christ went back up into heaven, he ascended into heaven, the angel said, "Why are you standing here looking up into the clouds? This same Jesus, the exact way you saw him go up, he's coming back that way." He went up victorious. He had just risen from the dead. He is victorious over the grave. He was the victorious Savior. He went up victoriously. He went up personally. They saw him go up. And visibly, he went up into heaven. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back like that. He's coming back victoriously. Did you see what he's going to be riding on? What's he going to be riding on? White horse. What did he ride into Jerusalem on the first time? Came in, "Your king comes to you humbly, riding on the back of a donkey." Not the second time. He's coming riding victoriously, like a victorious general on a white horse. He's coming victoriously back. This is the victorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming personally. He's not sending angels. He's not sending any representatives. He is coming back himself. He is coming back himself to this earth. And he is coming back visibly. Now that's important, because there are people that said, well, Jesus has already come back, but he's just come back invisibly. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taz Russell, predicted back in the 1800s several times, Jesus is coming back on this date. And Jesus didn't come back. Now what's that make Charles Taz Russell? False prophet, right? So, they predicted again, 1914, Jesus is coming. And when he didn't show up, they said, oh, well, wait a second, he did come. He just came invisibly. You didn't see him. Hogwash. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to it. Revelation 1, verse 7. Every eye will see him, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. Every eye will see Christ when he comes back in his second coming. How's that going to happen? Well, Dr. Jeremiah says now with satellites and with all our television, every eye will be able to see him. Well, that might be right. But you know what? I think when Christ steps back, when the heavens part and Christ steps into this universe, the whole universe will be aglow with the Shekinah glory of God. Everybody will see his glory. Everybody will see his glory. He is coming back victoriously. He is coming back personally. He is coming back visibly to this earth. To this earth. And where's he going to come to? Put this down. Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Do you know what geologists tell us? Geologists tell us there is a fault that runs straight through the Mount of Olives. Right where it says Jesus is going to come and sit down and it's going to cleave. Hal Lindsey, the prophecy guy, Hal Lindsey, he writes this. He says, the main reason it hasn't split open until now, it's waiting for the foot. Boom. Split. And he's going to come. And he's going to come to the Mount of Olives and come to Zion. It says in Isaiah, he will come to Zion. He will come to the Mount of Olives and touch down. What's it going to be like? What's he going to be like? What's he going to look like when he comes? John gives the short description. Look at verse 12. His eyes are a flame of fire. These are the same eyes John saw on the island of Patmos. He has X-ray eyes that can see through the hardest hearts and the most convincing excuses. On his head are many diadems. This is not like the first coming when he wore a crown of thorns. This time on his head are many diadems signifying sovereignty and kingship. He now comes as down in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except him himself. And you think, what's that name? I have no clue. No one knows except him. But you know, I thought about that. The names of God tell us about the character of God. And there are names of God I think we're going to be learning throughout all eternity. Because God is infinite. And we'll learn new things about him all the time. And we're going to be learning about him when he comes. And he has a name written on him that no man knows. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And that's not his own blood. This is the blood of his enemies. Isaiah chapter 63 verse 3 states, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And his name is called the Word of God. This leaves no doubt, right? We know who this is. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. And he comes back, and it's going to be marvelous. And someone says, are you sure? Are you sure? Verse 11, he who sat upon him is called what? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. God is faithful and true. He's faithful to his promises. I have to share a testimony. I was on my way to the hospital. And I was talking with God. And I was kind of struggling with some stuff. And saying, God, I don't know why this has to be this way. And I don't, these things are hard, God. And you ever struggle with God? Well, I was talking and struggling with him. And then I said, but God, you don't owe me any explanation. You probably explained it to me, I wouldn't understand anyhow. But this I know. You are good. Amen. And you are faithful. This is 7 o'clock in the morning. And I looked over to the side, and there across the sky was a rainbow. It wasn't raining. Now, maybe someplace it was, but where I was, there was no rain. 7 in the morning. And God said, I got this. I got this. Trust me. I'm faithful. is faithful and true. No, Jesus doesn't just, he just doesn't speak truth. He is truth. He's the Bureau of Standard of Truth. He cannot lie. And he said, I will come back. Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. He is faithful and true. Now the purpose of his coming. And I see this in verses 14 through 16. He gives three purposes of his coming. First of all, he comes to wage war. See it there in verse 11? He comes to wage war. He is going to come wage war with Satan, with Antichrist, with the beast, with the false prophet, with all their followers. He is coming to wage war with his enemies. And you see it there? He has his armies with him, verse 14. His army. Who are his armies? Well, I'm sure there's some angels in there because he says they've come with his holy angels. But you know who his armies are? That's us. They're dressed in white, pure white linen robes. Up in verse 8, I think it is, it describes who? The bride of Christ. That's us. Have you ever been in the army? You're going to be. You're going to be. Even you Marines are going to be in the army. But it's going to be the Lord's army. Praise God. Praise God. And look at what it says about that. It says they come in with his armies. He came, and it's the church. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says he will come with his saints. Jude, verse 14 says he comes with many thousands or tens of thousands of his holy ones, the saints. And you know, see how they're coming? They're coming on horses. How many of you ever have been on horseback riding? That's good. Other of you, you better get some lessons. I'll tell you. I got to tell you a story. Linda and I, I'm going to tell it anyhow. Linda and I were down in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And we were trying to think, what are we going to do today? I said, Linda, let's go horseback riding. She said, sure, yeah, right. I've never been horseback riding. I don't want to go horseback riding. I said, come on, be a sport. Let's go horseback riding. Oh, okay, so we found a stables, and about a mile from where we were, we walked to the stables, and we're getting near the stables, and Linda looks over at the stables, and she says, where are we going to ride the horse? There's a big mountain behind the stables. And I said, see that mountain? We're going to ride up that mountain. She looked at me, she said, like fun, I'm going to ride up. Now, I'm not riding up that. I said, I'm just kidding. So I went, and I paid. We got our horses and our guide, and Linda says to the guide, excuse me, where are we going to ride these horses? He said, ma'am, see that mountain? She said, yeah. She said, we're riding up that mountain. She looked at me, and if looks could have killed, I'd be dead. And we did. We rode up that mountain. Didn't ride right up like that. You have to go like this, you know. But she did. I have pictures of it to prove it. She got up the top of that mountain. Well, that's one thing going up. But then we had to come down. And so we're starting to come down the mountain. And she says, oh, what if the horse falls? And the guide said, ma'am, these horses have been up this mountain 1,000 times. They've never fallen once. She said, there's always a first time. Well, we got down, and I said, Linda, I just did this, so you would be ready for Revelation 19. We're coming back, riding on horses. That's what it says, and I believe it. We're coming back, and we're in the army, and I love this army. You know why I love this army? We don't have to fight. We don't have to fight, because it says that Jesus does the fighting. And by the way, some of you are battling right now. Some of us are battling right now something. Isn't it wonderful that the battle belongs to the Lord? The battle belongs to the Lord. Well, he comes back to wage war. He comes back to judge, verse 11. To judge. It says, verse 15, he will strike down the nations. The standard of his judgment is the sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. He is going to judge according to the word of God. He will judge and tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. When he returns, Matthew 25 says there will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The judgment of the sheep and the goats. Those who are followers of the Lord and those who are not followers. Isaiah 11:4 states that he will judge with righteousness and fairness. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's Isaiah. There'll be perfect righteous justice on earth. And then thirdly, he comes back to rule and to reign. He comes back, folks, and we'll find out this next week. I love next week. He comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. Isaiah 9:7 says the government will rest on his shoulders. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Israel will have its kingdom. And Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. His reign will not be a democracy. It'll be a theocracy. A theocracy. It will be a benevolent dictatorship. And what he says will be law. He will rule with a rod of iron. Verse 15. Listen to this. There will be zero tolerance of sin. For those that tell us that we're in the millennium right now, I'm sorry. I don't see that. He will really come to earth. How can we know for sure? Put this verse down. Isaiah 9:7. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. He's faithful and true. He's coming back. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Now lastly, the response to his coming. And I'll do this quickly. But first of all, the response of unbelievers. Remember when Christ came the first time? What was the response? He came to his own. Own received him not. The light, this is the testimony. The light shined in the darkness and the darkness hated the light. That's what happened the first time. But look at verse 19. Look at the response of unbelievers when he comes. This is ludicrous. It would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. Christ appears in the sky and descends, and those gathered on the plain of Armageddon and throughout Israel to fight with one another now join forces to oppose him. To fight Jesus. If you want to get warring non-Christians together, just bring up Jesus. And I'll tell you, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. But when Jesus came on the scene, they locked arms and said, let's oppose him. Let's kill him. And that's what these people do. They turn their guns on Jesus. The armies of Antichrist and the nations will turn their guns and weapons on the Lord. You know what this shows us? How desperately wicked the heart of man is. And people still do this today. They still reject Christ who died for them on the cross. That's the response of unbelievers. But there's a response of the remnant Jews. The response of remnant Jews. And this I'm sharing from Zechariah 12:10 and Romans 11:26. God will pour out a spirit on the Jews, the Jewish people, the remnant that get through the tribulation. He will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon the house of David so that they will look on me whom they have pierced and they'll mourn. The Jews will see Christ and they'll mourn. But Paul tells us all Israel will be saved. As it is written. And then you know what Paul quotes in Romans 11? He quotes Isaiah 59:20. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The believing remnant of the Jews will be saved and go into the kingdom. Wow. What a day. How do we know that's going to take place? Because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God promised the Jews a kingdom, and they will have a kingdom. Well, one last thing. the response of us, the response of the church today. How are we to respond to the fact that Jesus is going to come? Jesus will return. Dr. Jeremiah notes 10 things we should do in the light of the second coming. I'll tell you, if things are going to happen this way, how should we respond? And I'm just going to read these. First of all, refrain from judging others. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Don't judge before the time. Remember the Lord's table. You remember? We're to celebrate the Lord's table until he comes. Number three, respond to life spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about Christ coming. Then he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Live for Christ. Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Live spiritually. Relate to one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, it says, you know, may love abound more and more. Because you know what? Jesus is coming. Number five, restore the bereaved. I'll tell you what, we need to give hope to people. Because I'll tell you, people are grieving in this world. People are struggling in this world. I'll tell you, there's a better world coming. There's a better day coming. This world is about this. This life is about this long. And then we have eternity with Christ. Comfort one another with these words. Number six, recommit ourselves to ministry. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. He says, Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead. Therefore, what? Preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Get busy ministering for Christ. Are you ministering for Christ? I'll tell you what. Recommit ourselves to ministry. Number seven, refuse to neglect the church. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together as is the manner of some. But encourage one another, especially as you see that what? The day approaching. He's coming. Go to church. I'm preaching to the choir. Praise God. Remain steadfast. James 5:8. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. 9, reach the lost. Jude verses 21 through 23. I'll tell you what, there's one thing we can't do in heaven, and that's lead souls to Christ. Can't lead souls to Christ in heaven, amen? I'll tell you, but we need now to be telling people about Christ. And then lastly, number 10, renounce sin in our lives. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God. But it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But when we see him, we'll be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And every man who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. I'll tell you what, purifies himself, so lives a holy life. Listen, Jesus is coming. We're going to stand before Christ someday. We need to live lives that reflect him in this world. Amen? Well, I started this sermon telling you about George Tulloch attaching his little tag to the Titanic hull. I will come again, George Tulloch. 2 years later, on August 10th, 1998, he returned. They were able to lift that hull up from the ocean floor and actually salvage 20 tons of metal from the Titanic. George Tulloch kept his promise, and so will Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again, and it may be sooner than we think. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you that even 700 years before it occurred, Isaiah wrote of your first coming. And who knows how long it's going to be till the second coming, but he wrote of your second coming. And Lord, we're thankful that we have, actually the second coming, 7 years earlier than that, is going to be the time when we, the church, go to be with you. Lord, help us to live in the light of your soon return. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.